What a wonderful reminder that is very scriptural. We have traded in our filthy garments for his righteous garments. Aren't you thankful for that today? I don't know about you, we all, everyone I can see, is well-mannered and dressed up nice and clean this morning. I tell you what, if you saw me dressed in the robes of my sin, it would be a horrific sight indeed. But I'm thankful today that in God's presence, I do not stand robed in the rags of my sin, but I stand robed in the garments of the righteousness of Christ. And that's true of all of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's my joy to be here today to preach the Word of God. So would you join me in the Gospel according to John chapter 8? Lord willing, there is one more piece of baggage, that I want to challenge you to lay down today. We've looked at several thus far. For example, the baggage of bitterness and unresolved anger may be laid down through following Jesus in kindness, forgiveness, and love. The baggage of pride can be laid down in exchange for the humility that comes from following Jesus. Lay down fear in exchange for the comfort and peace that comes from following Jesus. You can exchange the baggage of envy in your life for the love that fills and flows through you as you follow Jesus. And then we discuss laying down the baggage of guilt in exchange for experiencing the forgiveness and cleansing that comes and are offered to you as you follow Jesus. Do you follow a pattern through all of those different pieces of baggage that we are to lay down? We can exchange all of those things that weigh us down for something that is wonderful, something that is advantageous to us when we do something specific. What is it? Follow Jesus. The baggage that we need to determine to lay down today is no different in that sense. But I want us to consider the baggage of bondage. If we were to describe or define bondage, bondage is defined as the state of being a slave. I don't look out today on an audience of people that appear to me to be slaves. I would imagine that many of those, if not all, who are watching or listening to this message today by the internet are not people who we might define or describe as slaves. No one I see, and I would assume no one watching or listening, is someone who is bound by chains that can be seen, who is enslaved by a violent taskmaster, wasting away due to being undernourished or poorly treated. And yet, everyone in this auditorium, and everyone who's watching or listening by way of the internet, can be enslaved by something of an even more sinister nature. And that is the bondage of sin. There are some today here listening who carry the baggage of bondage due to being enslaved to sin. Over the course of my time in full-time vocational ministry, entering my 15th year, I have spoken with and counseled people enslaved to sin through numerous ways. Those enslaved in illicit drug or alcohol use, pornography and other sexual pitfalls, idolatry, theft, rebellion, impure and improper thought life, dishonesty and deceit, anger, discontentment and covetousness, greed, bitterness, unforgiveness, worry, fear, wrong priorities, gossip, slanderous and cutting speech, and the list goes on. And the truth is that I myself have experienced bondage and sin. Bondage is the condition of someone who does not know Jesus for sure, but is also a condition that someone who knows Jesus can experience. And we'll see that in our text in John chapter 8. Today, if the baggage of bondage is weighing you down, Jesus invites you to lay down that baggage in exchange for the freedom that comes through following him. Your Bibles are open to John chapter 8. In this text, Jesus is addressing a crowd of Jews of various standings and backgrounds. The religious leaders were there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the doctors and lawyers of the law were there. The common people were there, people like Jesus' earthly father, who were carpenters, who were marketers, who were craftsmen of one sort or another. Women were there, children were there, and Jesus is addressing this group of multifaceted, multi-background Jewish listeners. And as he did in John chapter 8, verse 12, a little before the text we're considering, Jesus made one of his great I am proclamations when he proclaimed to this group, I am the light of the world. From that proclamation, Jesus faced great opposition. Those within the crowd began to oppose him and bring adversity against him, even demeaning him and calling him by different slanderous insults. But even as some, including the religious leaders, opposed Jesus, the Bible tells us that there were some in that crowd who believed on him. And it is to that crowd that Jesus addresses the words of our text. Do not miss that, because it's so very important. It's to this crowd of those who believed on him that Jesus addresses the words of our text, beginning in John chapter 8, in verse number 30. Notice what the Bible says. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews, what are the next four words? Which believed on him. What are they? Which believed on him. I point that out again because it's so important to the understanding of this text. Don't miss it. He is addressing these words to those Jews which believed on him. Continue reading. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray that God will give us understanding of his truth and strength to obey it today before we continue. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. that are beyond our language to describe. The word that we use so often is the word amazing. And yet, it fails to completely and accurately depict just your grace and your goodness to us. Thank you for the gift of your word and the Holy Spirit, which leads us in understanding your word and enabling us to obey. I ask today that you would take the word of God, that you would use it in our hearts. Accomplish your purpose. Give us strength to respond obediently to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, Jesus offers freedom to all who are carrying the baggage of bondage. It doesn't matter who you are and what your background is and what that baggage consists of. If you will come to Jesus in the way that he speaks of, he can give you freedom from bondage. Are you weary of carrying that baggage? Are you sick of being a slave to that thought, behavior, or attitude that you just cannot seem to get over? Jesus provides the answer. In his book, Goliath Must Fall, Winning the Battle Against Your Giants, the pastor writes, if some form of bondage is in our lives, if some attitude seemingly can't be shaken, if some character flaw apparently can't be overcome, if some thought darkens our mind, if some problem has sunk its teeth into our lives, and we can't shake it as we move through our day, then take heart, because none of these giants are any match for Jesus. All of these giants can and will fall. Friends, today the reality of Scripture is that Jesus has already defeated every enemy that combats us. Whatever battle it is that you're facing, that battle with temptation that gets at you day after day after day, and you feel as if you have fallen prey to that temptation over and over and over again, whatever it may be. It might be an attitude. It might be a thought of your mind and your heart that you just can't seem to shake and get victory over. It may be a behavior, an action, to the extent of an addiction that you just can't seem to beat. Jesus has already defeated that enemy. And in this text, he reveals how we can experience freedom. Look with me in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36, where we can discover how to lay down the baggage of bondage in exchange for the freedom that comes from following Jesus. Number one, continue in the revelation of Scripture. Continue in the revelation of Scripture. I want you to imagine with me, I don't know if anyone in this building has ever had this desire, but just for sake of illustration, I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine that you had the desire to become a world-class concert pianist. Anybody ever had that desire here? Okay, then you're really going to have to imagine with me, okay? Use your imagination. Let's just say that was your dream. If you desired to become a world-class concert pianist, what would be necessary for that goal to become a reality? I've heard several say, you know, the truth is there's probably a lot of answers to that question, but the answer that I heard from several already is the answer I was looking for. Practice. Nobody becomes a world-class concert pianist without some practice. Nobody becomes really a world-class anything without some practice. You would need a tremendous amount of practice. As you go through, especially if to become that, you start very early in life. As you go through those years of growing up and having to juggle that type of practice that is needed with other schooling and family trips and sickness and all those things, it requires enduring through everything, putting in the time and energy necessary to accomplishing that goal. Apart from that, would you agree with me that you have little opportunity or possibility of becoming a world-class concert pianist? It is necessary. Jesus in this text presented a progression to those who believe on him. A progression that concludes in freedom. Before that freedom can be realized, there is a need, first of all, as Jesus says, of continuing in the Word and knowing the truth. Look again at what he said. Verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? And the truth shall what? Make you free." Listen to me very closely. As Jesus speaks these words, he is not speaking of just any revelation or just any body of truth. We can look around our world and find different forms of revelation. We can look around our world and find different forms or bodies of truth, but there is only one word. There is only one body of truth. There's only one revelation that can lead to the type of freedom from bondage that Jesus was speaking about in this text. And that is the revelation in the body of truth that is found specifically through his word. "If ye continue in my word," he said. Continue and know in this text are the key words. The first means to dwell, to stay, to remain, or abide. When Jesus says, "If ye continue in my word," he was saying, if you dwell with my word and my word dwells with you, if you stay in my word and my word stays in you, if you remain true to my word and my word remains in you, if you abide with my word and my word abides in you. It's the same word Jesus used in John 15 repeatedly when he spoke to his disciples about abiding in him. How did Jesus say that needed to happen? What was the illustration? As a branch abides in the vine. You know, if you cut away the branch from the vine, what do you end up with? A lifeless plant or twig or limb, right? Jesus said, you need to abide in me. Here in this passage, Jesus says, notice, friends, please, don't miss it. Who's he speaking to? Believers. He's not talking here about the way of salvation. He's talking about discipleship, being a follower. And if we're going to experience the freedom that Jesus brings practically in our lives today, we need to be a follower of Christ. And being a follower of Christ necessitates staying in his word. The word "know" here speaks of experiential knowledge or knowledge that is gained through experience. He talks about how we will know the truth. It won't just be a head knowledge, but we will experience that God's word is true. It will be made clear and obvious to us. The reality is that this means that freedom is found in both knowing and living the Word. Think about it. God did not give us His Word simply for learning, did He? God gave us His Word for learning that it might lead to living. Knowing and living the Word. If we're going to experience that, knowing His Word and actually doing, living His Word, it necessitates continuing in the Word. Can I ask you today, what priority does God's Word have in your life? What place does God's Word find in your life? In Colossians 16, Paul said it this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, superfluously, overflowingly." Would that be descriptive of the priority and the place that God's word has in your life today, in my life? Learning is for the purpose of living. Friends, the purpose of gathering together and worshiping God and being challenged from the Word of God isn't just so that we know a little bit more than we did yesterday. And by the way, if the preaching of God's Word at the times that we are called together to assemble, to worship God and to study His Word together is the only bit of the Word of God you are taking in, you are drastically missing out. God intends for you and I each as His children to dig into the Word of God, to read and study and meditate upon His Word. Not just so that we might know a little bit more, but so that we can know more, that we might live more like He's designed for us to live. Do you realize that when we talk about freedom as Jesus describes it in this text, it's not talking about a freedom or a liberty like you and I might think of when we're talking about our national type liberty and freedom. You know, the reality is for you and I, many times national freedom and liberty, we like that to mean the ability to do what I want to do. Isn't that true? To live freely. Is that what Jesus is talking about when He talks about freedom, the ability to do just what you want to do? No. Friends, listen to me. When Jesus talks about freedom, He is talking about freedom to live as God designed you to live. Freedom to live in such a way that fulfills the purpose of God for your life. Listen to me very carefully. You cannot live as God designed you to live. You cannot live for the purpose that God has for you apart from continuing in the Word. Number two, not only continue in the revelation of Scripture, but number two, confirm the reality of servitude. Confirm the reality of servitude. When Jesus spoke of freedom, the minds of those who were listening immediately went to the opposite of freedom, which is what? Bondage. In verse number 33, these Jews who were listening to Him said, "What are you talking about?" And they said in verse 32, no, I am all messed up. What verse is it? 33. They said, "We were never in bondage to any man." Now I want you to think with me for just a moment. Did the Jews know what it was to be in bondage? To be conquered by a foreign nation? Yeah. They were living in that place then, under the Romans. They knew what it was. Perhaps they limited their view of liberty to essentially meaning they had never voluntarily given over their freedom to another. Their view here of taking Jesus' statement about freedom and thinking of the opposite, bondage, and applying it to a type of political, physical realm of bondage is the same type of misunderstanding that even Jesus' own disciples demonstrated at times during his ministry. That the Messiah was there to give them freedom in a political realm sense. Regardless of their misunderstanding and even their statement about never being in bondage to any man, Jesus was not talking about that type of freedom or bondage. He wasn't presenting to them the way of escaping Roman bondage. Jesus was not saying to them, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and that's what's going to lead to freedom from the Roman bondage. That's not what Jesus was saying. Just as, by the way, friends, today, Jesus was not giving us the way to escape political overstep and overreach. That's not what John 8's about. He was speaking to them, and he's speaking to us about freedom and bondage that is not physical or political at all. Rather, it is spiritual. And in this, Jesus presented a reality that we all need to get a hold of. Are you ready for this reality? It's this. Everyone is the servant to someone or something. That's what we mean by confirming the reality of servitude. You just need to recognize in your mind, you need to come to that place of recognition that you are and I am a servant to someone or something. We must understand that we do not get to choose if we have a master. We only get to choose who our master will be. And there are really only two options: God or sin. Ultimately, those are the only two options. Now, I know what the response of some would be. Perhaps in this auditorium or watching or listening on the internet, you may say, well, no, that's not the only two options, either God or sin, because after all, I can choose to live to serve me, myself. But here's what you need to understand. That's not even possible. Pastor, how can you say that? God did not design us to be dependent. You go all the way back to the creation account of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. God did not design us, I said to be dependent, excuse me, he did not design us to be independent. He did not design us to be an island unto ourselves. And the reality is that even when we think, I am living to serve myself, that type of independent living or living for yourself never leads to freedom. It never leads to the good life. And Peter dealt with this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talked about those who are false teachers who teach others to throw off restraint, and that true freedom is found in doing for you what you want to do. And Peter wrote of those false teachers that they don't even realize that they themselves are the servants of destruction. They have a master, and it is a master beyond themselves. I might be speaking today to someone who thinks, well, Pastor, I'm living for myself. I'm living to serve myself. Your thought that God and sin are the only two options is just wrong. I'm serving myself. I'm living for myself. Friend, that's not possible. God didn't design us for independent living, and in trying to live independently of God and anyone else, we are, in fact, serving sin. Sin breeds selfishness. Sin breeds independence in that way, and it never leads ultimately to good. So stop deceiving yourself today. All of us who would think, no, I don't serve anyone. I don't have any master. Stop deceiving yourself. You have a master. And all you can do is choose who that master will be. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. Pay attention. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And here's what I want to draw to your attention. First of all, how are people described in that text by one word? Servants. And what are the options of masters in that text? Sin and God, or obedience and righteousness. You and I are servants. We serve someone or something. The question is not whether or not we're servants. The question is, who or what are we serving? Confirm the reality of servitude. Number three, consider the results of your selection. Who or what do you serve? You're either serving God or you're serving sin. In another passage, Luke 16, Jesus would say it this way: you're either serving God or you're serving mammon. By the way, the love of money is the root of all evil. You might say, well, serving God or serving self. So ultimately, it all comes down to the same thing. You are serving God or you're serving sin. And what you choose will have consequences. That was implied in Jesus' statement in verses 35 and 36. Notice again, he says, and the servant abideth in the house forever. That word servant is that original word doulos. It has the idea of a bond slave. So he's speaking here about one who is a slave, one who is not a, he's not talking in this sense about a hired servant, one who's receiving wages necessarily, but one who is a slave to a master. And he says these words: the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. What does he mean by that? What did he mean by this contrast of verse 35, that the servant doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son abideth ever? Notice this, if you will. A servant is not a permanent member of the household in which he serves. If you were to be a slave in a household, you're not a permanent member of that household. You could be let go. You could be sold. You could be bartered with another landowner for another possession or oxen or whatever it might have been in that day. You're not a permanent member of that household. When Jesus said, the servant abideth not in the house forever, he's talking about a lack of freedom. He's talking about a bondage that makes one not a permanent member of the household, missing out on the benefits and the advantages of being a member of that household. But then he says this at the end of verse 35, but the son abideth ever. And you'll notice son is capitalized. It should be Jesus, the son, the only begotten son of God. He abideth ever. But then he says this: if the son therefore shall make you free, what? You shall be free indeed. when you talk about one who is a permanent member of the household, one who enjoys all the advantages and benefits of sonship, would you agree with me that Jesus Christ, as the only begotten Son of God, enjoys all the advantages, all the benefits of being the Son of God? But then he tells us that he has the authority and power to make you and I free. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Who is the he in John chapter 1? Jesus. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Listen to me very carefully and don't miss it, please. Whether you are a non-believer or believer in Christ, you need to recognize that Jesus, the Son, is the freedom giver. And he won that freedom by being our freedom fighter. Jesus is the one who can give us freedom because he is the one who fought for and won our freedom when he gave himself at Calvary as the sacrifice for sin. Believing in and following Jesus is the way to freedom. Believing in and following anything or anyone else leads away from freedom. So consider the results of your selection. Who will you choose to live for? Who will you choose to serve? Your choice will carry great consequence. And notice, if you will, finally, commit your resolve to the Savior. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus has presented the truth. We're called to a point of decision. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand at all the message. So, we're going to present applications depending on how you categorize yourself based on these truths. First, perhaps you are a non-believer, one who has not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The only commitment that should concern your mind and heart today is the commitment of your trust to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The commitment that you need to make today, if you're not a believer, is the commitment of your trust to Jesus. He came to give his life for you so that you could have freedom, not simply from the bondage of sin here, but from the condemnation of sin for all eternity. Apart from Jesus, your eternal destiny is separation from God in a place that the Bible describes as a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the simple question that you need to answer today is this question: will you trust Jesus? Will you believe on him? But then, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, the reality is that believers in Jesus Christ can still struggle with bondage. I'm talking about simply bondage here. If you know Jesus Christ, you are freed eternally from the condemnation of your sin. There is no question, no possibility of you spending eternity in that place called hell or the lake of fire. None whatsoever. That is taken care of. You're free from that condemnation. We dealt with that last Sunday. But the reason that we come to bondage today is because you and I, even though we may be believers, can still experience bondage and sin in the here and now. Why? Because we're still sinners. We still live in a sin-plagued world. Did you suddenly stop sinning completely when Jesus saved you? I didn't. Newsflash, your pastor is a sinner. He sinned. But Jesus, through his victory that he won for us, gives us the path to freedom from bondage. We do not need to live as a slave to sin. The reality is, the choice is yours. He's given you the path to freedom. If you are living in bondage, if you are actively giving in to temptation and have not experienced victory in that area, come to Jesus, not for salvation, but for following. Not every Christian is a follower disciple. That's true, isn't it? But every Christian should be. Make a commitment in the way of the Apostle Paul, who said in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me." Don't let anything move you from following Jesus Christ. Or, as he said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me." Notice, "but I will not be brought under the power of any." The reality is that nothing should hold you in its power except for the power that is ours as we know and follow Christ. Today, would you take a step back and identify the area of your life where you have chosen to follow a path other than the path of God's Word? When identified, when you have noted that area of my life, I have chosen to follow some other path but the path of God's Word, lay down the baggage of bondage that you might experience the freedom that comes when you follow Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I would not doubt in any way that there are some here, some who are listening or watching, who are being weighed down by the baggage of bondage. There is some temptation to sin that you are actively giving into. It might be something that we would qualify as major, some sort of sexual addiction or drug addiction or something along those lines that you're giving into actively over and over again and seemingly can't find victory over. It might be something that you and I would not even think that's that big of a deal. It might be gossip, worry, fear, the lack of trusting God. Interestingly enough, those things that you and I often qualify as little things are just as effective at keeping us from the freedom that Jesus offers as the things we would qualify as the big things. If you're in bondage today, actively giving in to that temptation, would you commit to follow Jesus, to identify that as an area in your life where you have chosen a path other than the path of God's word. Commit, recommit to following Jesus, particularly in that area, continuing in his word, getting in so you can know the truth and apply it to your life. Recommitting yourself to be his servant. If you're carrying the baggage of bondage, the invitation is for you today. Or perhaps your need is Christ for salvation. If that's you, Jesus died just for you. And you're invited today to partake of the salvation gift that he offers to all by placing your trust and faith in him.